Church, we're going through this study called Strength for the Journey, how to be strong, stay strong, and hopefully finish strong in the way of the Lord. My thesis is that we begin with the building block of the gospel of grace, the gospel that says that we're eternally loved, that we are not orphans, that we're adopted, and we're not going to be unadopted by the work of the cross, by what Christ has done for us. For example, Romans chapter 5 talks about the mercy of the Lord. Listen, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's full forgiveness, there's embrace, there's provision, there's no shame, because we are in Christ. So Strength of the Journey begins in understanding and applying the gospel of grace. And from that, we understand that there were people who are made in the image of God and were called into fellowship with him, and that we can sometimes drift. We understand that there is an enemy who wants to drink us down and consume us. Goes about like a prowling lion. He masquerades as an angel of light, but he brings only destruction and pain and sorrow. And so as we understand these things, we back up, we say, well, what is our response? What do we do? What do we say? And I'm going to talk about our response for the next few weeks. Our response is to give ourselves to the means of grace. The means of grace are God's appointed channels through which he builds and encourages us afresh by the Holy Spirit. It's things that we do to experience the empowering grace of the living God. And I'm going to suggest that the three primary ones, or three ones I'm going to talk about, are the scripture, our hearing from God, and being in community, the means of grace. If you do not give yourself to the means of grace, you won't grow in the faith. You just won't. So our desire is to taste the goodness of the Lord and to grow in him. The means of grace, channels through which the Lord builds, encourages, and strengthens us. Now, there's a story in the Gospel of Mark about a guy named blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus had been a lifelong beggar. There was no safety net in those days that provided for us. He survived on his begging. And he's sitting by a thoroughfare, and he hears voices, and he hears the trampling of feet, and he says, what's going on? And they say to him something like this, Jesus the teacher, or Jesus the Nazarene, is coming down the road. Now, blind Bartimaeus had heard of Christ. And so he cried out with all of his voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Son of David is a statement saying that Jesus has fulfilled the promise to David that there will always be a descendant of David to sit on the throne. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to David. It's a strong statement that Jesus is Messiah. And they say to him, be quiet. Be quiet. He's too busy to talk to a guy that's blind from birth. You're kind of an outcast. You're a pariah. And the Bible says that he cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and he says, bring him to me. So they bring blind Bartimaeus to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He says, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus says, receive your sight. Now, to me, that is a story that could be an allegory about the means of grace. When you study the Bible, to hear from God. And when you pray or when you are involved in worship, being with the community of people, you place yourself in the path of blessing. Or as one person said, the path of allurement. You place yourself there and you're saying, Jesus, Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, have mercy on me. Anoint me afresh. Teach me afresh. Work in my life. I need to hear from you. Because, listen, we're leaky buckets. You know, we're leaky buckets. You receive from the Lord, and then you go through the day, and you leak, and you leak, and you leak, and you leak, and then you need to come back and receive from the Lord. Or another illustration, we outrun our supply lines. We get out there, and we need a fresh infilling, a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God. We all need that. So Peter says in 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. The last thing he wrote, grow in the grace and knowledge. In World War I, Germany began World War I. They make a hard drive north. They go through Belgium, and they go into France to conquer France, and they get within 25 miles of Paris. I mean, the war's almost over before it really began. But they stopped because their supply lines ran out. Because when they went through Belgium, the Allies came behind them and they tore up the rail system and they blew up bridges. And the only way to get supplies to this mammoth army of 350,000 men plus is through the rail system. But if they can't get supplies there, they can't function. And so they outran their supply lines. I was reading about Desert Storm, the first Desert Storm. We had 90,000 men in Iraq when we went into Iraq. And I read that it took 400,000 gallons of water every day to sustain those troops. 400,000 gallons. And you did that with an incredible supply train, supply line. Without that, you're done. We can outrun our supply lines. So we look to the Lord. There's a verse, Hebrews 11, verse 6, in the New Testament, and it says this: without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Two basic truths. When we come to the Lord, number one, we must believe that he exists, that he is. That he is Almighty God, living, active in our lives. That he is God the Father who so keenly watches over us that Jesus says not a hair can fall from our head without the Father's knowledge. He is God the Son who continually intercedes and prays for us in heaven right now on this Sunday morning in September of 2023. He is God, the Holy Spirit, who guides us. I must believe that he exists, that he is the living God. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the Old Testament story of David, little shepherd boy David. It's in 1 Samuel 17. He's a 15, maybe 16-year-old shepherd boy, and he's gone to the army of the Israeli army to give food to his three older brothers. And there's this Israeli army and the Philistines, the bad guys and the good guys. And there's a champion for the bad guys named Goliath. He's almost 10 feet tall. And he comes out every day and he says, let's have a match, mano a mano. We'll fight. If you guys win, you take us. If I win, we take you. And nobody would even think about fighting Goliath. David hears the challenge, and David turns with great incredulity to his brothers, and he says, who is this guy that has the audacity to taunt the armies of the living God? And they said, be quiet, you're a young kid. Just get out of here. And then the word goes through the camp that this young guy is willing to stand against Goliath, and he's ushered in the presence of King Saul. And he says to King Saul, I have tended sheep and I have killed lions and bears who threatened the flock. He says, certainly I can take care of this non-believing man who is making light of the armies of the living God. And he took care of him. Now I thought, you know, the issue was he is the living God. So he exists. And also he rewards those who seek him. As we seek him in the means of grace and we worship and we think and we ponder and we that God visits us with his presence and power and encouragement. So this we that's what we do. And so when I think about the means of grace, ask yourself, what happens as we wait upon the Lord, as we look to him in expectation? I'll mention two realities. Number one is this. As we wait upon the Lord and look to him, we should have joy. Joy. A sense of well-being. As one person said, that the love of Christ is an ocean with no shore and no bottom. The love of the Lord is eternal and outreaching and overflowing. That Psalm 84, verse 4 says, blessed are those who ever dwell in your house, singing your praise. Blessed. Blessed are those who sing your praise. And he goes on, he says, blessed or happy. Happy are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion as they go through the valley of Baca or despair or desolation. They make it a place of springs. The early rains also cover it with pools and they go from strength to strength to strength until they appear before God in Zion. This is who they are. There's a sense of joy and ripeness. And then 8:17, 30-ish. There was a sermon preached. The first sermon by a guy named Jonathan Edwards. He was 21 years old. And we have this recorded sermon because he took copious notes. And in this sermon, Edwards says something that marked his theology. Listen. God created man for this very end, that he might communicate happiness to him. Hear that? Happiness. God created man so that out of the overflowing abundance of the triune God, he might communicate a sense of well-being and happiness to man. Right on this passage, someone I admire says this, Edward's point is simply this, that passionate and joyful admiration of God, not merely intellectual apprehension, but joyful admiration is the aim of our existence and thus the essence of true spirituality. If God is to be supremely glorified in us, it's critically essential that we be supremely glad in him and what he's done for us in the work of Jesus. So here's what we're to do. We're to relish and rejoice in the revelation of divine beauty with such intensity and single-minded focus that Christ becomes our all-consuming passion and turns sin sour in our soul. I love that. We rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. So that part of one reason I seek him, that you should seek him, one reward is the sense of joy and well-being and hope. Now, let me tell you how this works. I'm embarrassed to tell you this story, but it's true. So yesterday at 12 o'clock, I watched a football game. And it was a great game, except the wrong team won. Clemson, Florida State. It was a really great game. But, you know, I'm there just with my wife. And my wife says to me frequently, she's not a sports person. She says, why do you get so involved in these games? Because your team usually loses. I go, you're right. And I'm standing up, and I look over her, and she's asleep on the couch. I'm going, that's probably a better place. I mean, I thought it was kind of like going to a Taylor Swift concert. I'm throwing this in for you guys. It's like going to a Taylor Swift concert and paying $7,000 for this ticket. And you sit there and play games on your phone the whole concert. It makes no sense. She's asleep on the couch. Anyway, so the game's over. I'm depressed. I'm downcast. And as soon as the game is over, we go to a party. It's a really sweet party for a couple. And we're taking a bunch of stuff. So we load the car up. And I go to the party, sweet people, people happy, and I'm there's a cloud over my head. I'm trying to be happy, but I'm downcast. I'm downcast. Get in the car and I go home, walk in the house, I know the car, and I say, I'm going to bed. I'm tired. I was tired, but there's a cloud. So I go to bed. I wake up early this morning, real early. I get up, the cloud's still there. We still lost. And so I sit down on my desk, I open the Bible. I pray through a psalm. I read another psalm. I go, I pick up a little devotional called New Morning Mercies. That is a really good devotional book. I read it and I go, yeah. Then I get a little book called The Valley of Vision, Puritan Prayers. And I pray through one of those prayers and go, oh yeah, the cloud lifts. It does. That's the way it works. You know, you get focused on the reality of Christ. It just came a little bit too late, but it came. Now, so there's joy. The pragmatic, here's the pragmatic. My dad, who died recently, a gentleman, kind, but he had a few pithy statements that he said through the years that I remember. One statement, he would be talking about somebody that disappointed him and kind of a whatever. And my dad would shake his head and he said, son, he's not worth the dynamite it would cost to blow him up. And I just remember, he only said it once every 5 or 6 years, but yeah, he's one of those guys that's not, he's not worth the dynamite it takes to blow him up. And I thought, I don't want to be that kind of guy. I want to be useful. I want to be a blessing to other people and the generations to come. I want to do that. So think about taking in the scripture, and what many of us who've been believers very long can almost quote 2 Timothy 3:16. This says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for encouragement, and for instruction in righteousness. But then listen to the next verse. It's right here. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what I want for us, that we be blessed to be a blessing to other people, equipped for every good work, just equipped to live life. Now, I was thinking about this, and there's a book in the Old Testament called the Song of Solomon. It's really an exchange of love statements between a groom and the bride. And in chapter 2, he talks about his, verse 2, he says that, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. Man, that is a good thing. That's good stuff. Like a lily among thorns. Guys, that's what we should say about our wives. She's a lily among thorns. And she responds. She says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. She says, there are other trees out there, but my beloved is a strong apple tree. And then she says this. This is what grabs my attention. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. With great delight, I sat in his shadow. I read that and I thought, you know, everybody, will project a shadow. Everybody here is going to project a shadow in life. And I would want our contemporaries to sit back and say, you know, I rejoice to sit in his shadow. It's a blessing. So I'm going to go to Psalm 1, make a few comments on the first three verses, the most well-known psalm in the Bible, one of them. It says this, blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of mockers, those who mock the character of God and his standards. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. What a passage. What a passage. So point number one is verse one. The doctrine of refusal, the teaching of refusal. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked people who mock God and deny his standards. Happy is the man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Happy is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of those who mock the standards of God and the reality of God. So instead, he delights in the scripture. So we're going to have an election in about 13 months, and there's going to be a lot of talk and a lot of discussion. And I'm committed to voting. I'm committed to being aware of what's going on. I'm committed to trying to think about these issues with a biblical mindset. But here's my commitment to myself and to people around me, that whenever I hear somebody say, the sky is falling, everything's coming apart, I'm going to either say to them or say to myself, Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8, that says this, some men trust in chariots and some men trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. That's it. That's everything's fine. Listen, some men trust in chariots, some men trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, I'm not going to let the people, the naysayers, push me to despair and confusion. There's a statement in here from the worship guide from a guy named Early. He wrote a book entitled The Common Rule. Many of us read it a couple of years ago. It's a very good, very readable book. But he says this. He says, the question of whether we let pundits, newscasters, the internet, or prophets, scripture, calibrate our mourning identity is an urgent matter of neighbor love. So long as we look at the news for our identity, we won't respond to the information with genuine care and concern for our neighbor. I think he's right. So I'm determined to not let pundits, well-meaning editorialists, primarily shape my vision. I want the Word of God and the living God to shape my vision. And I don't want wicked people to shape my vision. I don't want scoffers to shape my vision. There's a God who rules and reigns, and we trust him. So this refusal. Now, it also involves what we entertain in our minds. Let me give you a couple of examples. So for years, I've enjoyed reading a guy named Harlan Coben. He's from New Jersey. He's written some fun books. The ones I've read are clean. There's very little cursing at all. It's a great plot. It's funny. The main character is a guy named Myron, who is an All-American basketball player at Duke, which I think is fun. And he becomes kind of a detective type guy. It's just fun. I've enjoyed the books. About 5 years ago, he's released a statement saying, I'm going to write my first book primarily geared for high school students. And I read it. It was a good book. It was a quick read. It's easy read. And I thought it's good. I've enjoyed his books. Last year, I read that Netflix was going to produce that book in a limited series. And I thought, well, that'd be fun. So it came out 4 or 5 months ago. And 2 weeks ago, I said, I'm going to try to watch it. So I started watching it. Session one. One of the main characters is an aunt to this young boy who's lost his mom and his dad. In the book, there's no aunt. It's his uncle, Myron Bolitor. I said, well, that's different. And then the aunt has gone through a divorce and she's kind of bitter and angry at life. And in the book, his uncle is carefree and gracious. And I said, that's different. And as the movie progresses, this aunt becomes friends once again from a high school person that she has a same-sex attraction for. I'm going, time out. There's nothing about that in the book. And then there are three high school students, two boys and a girl, and they have this great relationship, this bantering, this fun. And in the movie, the girl of the three finds out that she has a same-sex attraction. It's not in the book. And I said to myself, these writers are pushing a worldview that is wicked. wicked. It mocks the standards of God. They've changed the whole book. They've turned it upside down. Be careful. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, mentors, whatever. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the mockers. And I was watching another show. I could give you illustrations. This is I think NBC show. It's a group of people that they have great camaraderie. They do the right thing. They're hardworking. They love, justice. I mean, it's just as good, as fun, as clean. And then in the middle of the series, they throw in a sexual perversion that takes your breath away. It's just there. And I'm going, wow, these writers are pushing a worldview that is against the standards of Scripture. It's against the hope that God wants to give us in Christ. Don't forget that. So if you're going to experience the blessing of God, there's got to be this refusal. Secondly, there's this embrace. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law, he meditates day and night. That's it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, when he says law of the Lord, the psalmist does, he's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament. It's called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of Moses. And I back up and I say, those are beautiful books, but they are paving the way for the glory of the coming of Christ and the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, we've got the really, 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 really good stuff. But the psalmist says, we delight in these five books. Man, if they're delighting in the Pentateuch, how much more should we delight? I mean, really delight in Scripture and the promises of Christ and the person of Christ. There's a passage in the New Testament, Matthew 13. Jesus looks at his men and he says this to them. It's an incredible statement. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes in what they see and your ears in what they hear. Because I tell you, many, many righteous men of old longed to see what you guys are seeing, but didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you guys are hearing, but they didn't hear it. I mean, many righteous men, David, Isaiah, Amos, whatever, Jeremiah, they longed to see what you see, the Messiah in the flesh. They didn't see it. They longed to hear the words of promise, but they were just for signifying the coming of Christ. And he said this to these guys who didn't really get the cross and the empty tomb and the resurrection and Pentecost. How much more would he say it just a few months later? And I'm going, that's unbelievable. And so I back up and say, I've got to embrace and know the Scripture. And then he says this, here's what I'm going to push you. And on that law, he meditates day and night. Meditation is intentionally taking biblical truth and pondering it into our hearts and our minds. It's pondering it. It's thinking it. Is chewing it. Now, if you read about transcendental meditation or Eastern meditation, it is mind emptying. You sit and you have one word that you say time after time after time, or you make a noise, or you know, that's what you do. It's mind emptying. The Bible meditation is mind filling. It is intentionally thinking. And there's a quote in the worship guide from a guy that says that meditation is one of the lost arts of the Christian faith. I think he's right. By meditation, you ponder, you think it into your life. Example, this week, I've been trying to meditate on Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. It says this, and the Lord will guide you continually. And he will satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you'll be like a well-watered garden. So I've been going through the week, I'm saying, okay, the Lord will guide you continually. And I say, Lord, thank you for guiding your people continually by your mercy through the word, by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you guide us. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. And thank you, Lord, that you satisfy our desire, even in scorched places of hardness. And I started praying for people who are going through issues. I started praying for these poor people in Libya, who, because the government didn't take care of dams and they used money that's supposed to be for dam control and dam, you know, replacement in other places, these dams burst. And we think 20,000 people drowned. Just boom. I think it's just, may the gospel go out in these scorched places. And Lord, and make our bones strong. Make us strong in you. Make us strong. And as you do that, may we be a well-watered garden. That's what I want. And so here's my challenge, is that in your community groups, in your men's groups, your women's groups, that you say to one another, what biblical concept are you pondering to make part of your life? It may be something as simple as, the Lord is my refuge and my strength. Psalm 62, that's it. Or the Lord's name is a strong tower. Proverbs 18, verse 10. But it's something that you're thinking about and pondering and trying to get into your life and your thinking. You meditate. We're surrounded by constant noise. But you're intentionally pondering and thinking. I have a 4-year-old grandson. Delightful. He was at our house the other day. And he said, I'm going to go home now. I said, well, I wish you could stay. And he says, okay, Papa, I'm going to give you two options. I said, okay, all right. Negotiating with the 4-year-old. He said, either I can stay here and play for a while or go home. Your choice. I said, well, stay and play. So he stayed and we played. And I was thinking about that. I said, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. You read the Bible and you really have two options. Either you take it and it's a mirror and you put it into your soul, or you just kind of push it aside. Another, just kindergarten or PCA this week. This is hilarious. I'm walking down the hall and she calls out, Pastor Brown. I said, well, I like your hair. What do you say? Thank you. I grew it myself. I said, there it is. You know, kids are fun. But really, either we receive it or we push it. He meditates on it day and night. Now think it. And here's the promise, verse 3. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf never withers. And all that he does, he prospers. And I look at this passage and I go, you know, that usefulness is what, that prospering. See, the prospering is the fruit of the Spirit is produced in the life of the believer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That goodness is the wisdom from above in James chapter 3 that is, first of all, pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable and impartial and full of mercy and good fruits. That's the reasonableness. That's the prospering. And see, that happens as we seek the Lord, this flourishing, this being effective, prospering. Joshua's getting ready to go into the promised land, lead the troops across the Jordan River. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses is dead. And the same word is used in Joshua 1:8, where the Lord says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but on it you will meditate. See, think it. You'll meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Because people who have that focus are live outside of themselves. They love people. They serve people. They care for people. They're quick to serve and give and because their focus is right. Give yourself to the means of grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. And thank you that the Bible is just a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I just pray that whether we've been a believer for a week or a month or a year or 10 or 30 or 50 years, that the Word of God would shape us. I thank you that the Lord God guides, you guide your people continually. I thank you that you satisfy desire in scorched places. I thank you that you make our bones strong. And I thank you that we are like a well-watered garden as we do those things. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.